drink of what? Oh, okay. Just making sure. Well, good to see you guys this morning. Valerie, I'll be giving this to Brother Strunk, and I'll leave it on so he don't have to mess with the controls. So you control it up there. That way you don't have to. You know, he told me the other day, when you're 84, you don't want to have to mess with technology. So good to see you guys. I'm glad that you're here. We're down a few people, but I'm glad that you're here. And we are actually going to be in the same text that we started last week, which was Hebrews chapter 10 and Philippians chapter 1. We didn't actually get to Hebrews chapter 10 because it was Mother's Day, and we extended it a bit, a conversation on how important women were in the first church at Philippi. And Paul had such a wonderful relationship with this church. He loved these people, and it seems like he was closer to this church than any other church as far as the language that he uses in this epistle. And this epistle is about Christian living. The words "in Christ" are found over 40 times. And that tells us that if we want to have a successful Christian life, if we want to successfully Christian live, then we need to be in Christ. And if you remember, we started off the service last week with Lydia there. Lydia and a group of women on the riverbanks who were having a prayer meeting. And Paul and Silas went on Paul's first missionary journey, and they saw these women over there by the riverbank having a prayer meeting, and Paul went over there, and Lydia was saved at that point. And the Bible says that there's a phrase that I'm going to say several times because it fits into our text in Hebrews, which is where we're going to start. But the text from Acts that we saw last week, which we won't even go to today, says Lydia attended unto the things that were spoken of by Paul. Now, when you attend to something, you make attention for it. You give it attention. And the Bible tells us that Lydia gave attention to what Paul was saying. And as we know, historians tell us that Lydia was probably the first European Christian convert, and the church at Philippi was started. So this epistle was written several years later, and Paul writes this epistle, as he does the other epistles, to the different churches, and he writes this letter or this epistle to Philippi, and he gives the depth of the warmth of his heart for these people. They have loved him. They have cared for him. They have supported him. They sent their pastor, Epaphroditus, to be with him while he was in the prison there. And so Paul is writing to thank these individuals. And really, other than a brief reference to a little ripple between two women in the church there at the end of the book in chapter 4, Paul doesn't get on to these people. He's had to address different things in other books to other churches. But to the Philippian church, there was no admonishment, no warning, because these individuals were such an epitome of Christian living. They were in Christ. And they were so integral to how Paul thought all Christians should be. So as you look at Hebrews 10 with me, now we spent 3 weeks in Hebrews 10, and we're not going to spend much time, but this is a great segue from Hebrews 10 to Philippians chapter 1. In Hebrews 10, we saw how that Old Testament sacrificial offering system went away, and it was replaced by Christ. That Old Testament sacrificial system, that ritual, had to be done on a regular basis because they couldn't get it done forever by having it done. They had to repeat it. And when Christ came onto the scene, his blood stopped all that. We see in verse number 9 of Hebrews 10, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Now look at this phrase, "He taketh away the first," that's the Old Testament sacrificial system, "that he may establish the second. And the second is grace by faith through his blood, being in Christ." Verse 11 says, "And every priest standing standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So in those verses right there, we have one thing that Christ did for us. It allowed us to be in him, in Christ. He did away with the Old Testament sacrifice. He established a new way to be in him. And when we're saved, we become placed into the body of Christ. As we live from day to day, we should live in him. But that's not all he gave us. Look in verse number 14. He gave us his Spirit. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost, as the Holy Spirit, also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before. So the second thing that he gave us is the Holy Spirit. And if we want to live successfully in our Christian life, we've got to allow ourselves to be controlled by God's Holy Spirit. And it didn't stop there. Look in verse number 16. He gave us something else. It says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Now, what he's talking to us here is the importance of us having the words of God in our heart. Now, in the time of the Apostle Paul, when he was in Philippi, those words that I read you just a moment ago, what the Bible says about Lydia, it says that she attended unto the things that were spoken of by Paul. That's what it says in Acts. One of the greatest things you and I could ever do is to make sure in our Christian life from day to day that we're, number one, in Christ, but number two, we attend to his words. That means we give great attention to his words. Not the words of a man, not the words of a denomination, but the words of Christ. So he gave us his word, he gave us his Spirit, and he made us to where we could live in him. And that's not all he has to say there. In verse number 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he that is faithful, for he is faithful that promised." Now, it's important that we constantly, day by day, draw ourselves closer to him. And all this works together, by the way. You want to know how to be in Christ? Allow his Holy Spirit to control you. You know how to want to be in Christ? Get into the Word of God and let him speak to you. You know how to be in Christ? Draw closer to him. That can be an attitude of prayer. That can be an attitude of respect and reverence for his word. But he tells us these four things. Jesus Christ, the new and living way, that's the way we come to him. In salvation, that's the way we come to him and draw closer to him every day. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. And then he tells us to hold fast to our profession. But then, he gives us one last step. And this next step is a crucial foundation of our Christian lives together. And it's a step that the Apostle Paul is so glad that the Philippian church people took at heart. They gave great attention to this fact. Verse number 24. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Long story short, one of the greatest things that I can do as a child of God is to love and serve you. Long and short story. One of the greatest things you can do as a child of God is to love and serve each other. It's a part of it. He's given us these five wonderful things to be in him, to be yielded and controlled by his Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us the desire that he wants us to draw closer to him at all times and hold fast the profession of our faith. But those four things were not complete until you and I love and serve each other. Now, we live in a day that it's hard to do that. We, as I've told you many times here lately, we visited a few churches 20 years ago, quite a few churches before Bible Baptist Church, and the consensus of most of those, or rather my opinion of how most of those churches were, people came in and sat down in their pew, and they sat there until it was over, and then they got in their car and went home. Well, I like it here because we talk. And I want to know how you're doing. And that's not just because I'm nosy. No, I think as a child of God, I should want to know how you're doing. How can I pray for Beverly this week? She got a good report on her, was it an EKG? Yeah. She got a good report. She has no hole in her heart. That's a great thing. I rejoice with Beverly. I want to talk to you, and you should want to talk to me, and we should want to talk to each other. The Philippian church is a glaring example of God's people doing just that. And I think when we get to chapter in the later chapters in this book, and at one point Paul says, therefore, listen to how he phrases this verse. I'm not going to tell you where it is because I want you to listen to how I'm going to say it. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. These guys had spent whatever time it was from the founding of the Philippian church to the time Paul found himself in prison, supporting him and each other. And he is expressing this great gratitude, these dearly beloved brethren that were his joy and his crown. These same women there, the Bible just tells us about Lydia, but there were probably others, since there were others praying there. And so that's what brings us to Philippians chapter 1. And we're not going to be in Hebrews anymore. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, this is interesting here. In most of Paul's epistles, he says, Paul the apostle. Here, it's Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. That word servant right there, they tell us, it comes from a Greek word which means bond slave. And a bond slave was not a slave that worked in chains and in irons and was forced to work. No, a bond slave was a slave who wanted to work for his master. He didn't want to be freed. A bond slave or a bond servant was one who was content to live out his time or his life working, and he gladly and willingly working for his master. And Paul and Timotheus here, Paul calls themselves bond slaves. They're happy to be doing this for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other apostles or other letters, there was certain people in the church that was questioning Paul's authority. So he had to say, Paul the apostle, to so-and-so in the church at so-and-so. But here, he doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to defend himself because these people are on the same page as him. Oh, you know, how important it is for a pastor to feel like his church is on the same page as him. Now, not in his opinions and not in just in the things of the Word of God. We have a pastor who keeps his opinions on the backside and puts the Word of God out on the forefront. And let me tell you this morning, I can support that. I can back that, Brother Jim. I can back that right there. And that's important that we do that. The Philippian church were people who did that. And so Paul says here, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, let's look at that word saints. Now, that's not referring to the kind of saint that we hear so often in some of the big denominations, you know. A church will make a man or a woman a saint because they've done something. Now, we're not talking about that, okay? This is a different kind of word, saint. This is a reference to everyone who, by salvation, has been sanctified and been set apart from sin unto Christ Jesus. If you've been saved, you're a saint. I'm looking at Saint Linda down here on the front row, and Saint Judy, and Saint Albert, and Saint Beverly, and I could go on and on and on till we complete everybody's name. Saints are believers in Christ. Now, sometimes you got to admit this now, because we're human. Sometimes we don't act like a saint, do we? Sometimes we our thinking gets messed up, and sometimes our physical gets messed up, and sometimes we don't exactly represent a saint with our lifestyle. But saints are believers in Christ, and they're not saints because of their conduct or because of them being good, but because of their, listen to this, their position in Christ. Brother Albert, I'm a saint because I'm a born-again Christian. I'm in Christ. And I mess up, probably going to mess up tomorrow, probably messed up last week. But I'm a saint, not because of my goodness or my badness. I'm a saint because of my position in Jesus Christ. One of the older commentaries that I enjoy reading had this to say. The human family is divided into two groups, the saints and the ain'ts. Either you're a saint or you're an ain't. You're a child of God or you're a sinner destined for hell. It cuts it pretty black and white there. And saint means that you're set apart for God. You're holy, not as imperfect, but you're set apart for God. When he saves us, he comes into our heart, and he wants to build a life with us. He wants us to give our life of service to him, and he sets apart for that service. That same commentary used this example right here. In the Old Testament, as the children of Israel journeyed for 40 years, I feel like walking. Can you hear me up there? Yeah, okay. As they journeyed, I liked this illustration because it helped me think about this. But in the Old Testament, as the children of Israel journeyed for 40 years, think with me here, they moved that tabernacle from place to place. Remember we went through Exodus and saw that? Those wonderful pictures, we saw that. And so when it was time to go from place to place, they had to pack up everything and move. Does anybody here like moving? No, we don't like moving. The children of Israel had to pack up everything that they had and move to another location. And so in time, their possessions, just think with me here. I'm reading a little bit of this into the story, but it makes sense, so stay with me. In time, the things that they moved, just by nature of things getting worn out, would get scratched up, right, and worn out. You see that? We moved a lot when I was a kid. We moved in a lot of different houses. I was in 13 schools by grade 10. So our furniture was pretty well scratched up. Well, so in the Old Testament, as the children of Israel were moving around, those vessels that were used in the ritual, in the service of the offering for sin, think about that. Now, when they were freshly made and new, they were probably beautiful, and they were probably not a scratch or a dent on them. But what's going to happen after you move for 40 years? They're probably going to get dented a little bit, and maybe a few broken. You know, they probably had to fix some. But the entire time that the children of Israel were in the wilderness, those vessels were holy, okay? They were set apart for use. So I was thinking this week, well, that's just like us. That's just like us. We get saved and we start living the Christian life, and for some of us, that's you know, 20, some of us it's 40 years ago, 60 years ago, whatever it might be. However, in our journey, we kind of get beat up. Who feels beat up today? Just a little bit? Brother Strunk's raising his hand. Guess what? Even though we're beat up and we have dents, as a saint, as a child of God, we're still set apart for His use. And we can go about our service to the Lord with our bents and our scratches and our failures, and He accepts our service because it is what? In Christ. I love that song we sing sometimes in the choir. In Christ alone, my hope is built. Oh boy. You know, church is not about a ritual of coming here and just the practice of what we do, the ritual of getting here and shaking hands. No. We come together because we want to be in Christ as a body of believers. And here in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says in verse number 1, he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. Hey, that's all of them. I think about those two women that we'll find out in chapter 4 when we get there. We don't know the story, but evidently there had been some kind of disagreement between these two women. Euodias, I think, and Syntyche or something like that. I'm not looking at it. But something had developed there between those two women, and Paul did not leave them out in verse number 1. Did you notice that? In verse number 1, it says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. No, they're saints too. If they're a child of God, now they may be, they're human. And we don't always click every day of the week, do we? We look at each other the wrong way. One of my least favorite things is when I, as a speaker, bring a message or something and somebody comes up to me and says, when you said that, you were looking at me. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm just looking out at everybody. I didn't intend to do that. But it's important that we consider ourselves saints and we're in Christ as a child of God. And he continues, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And then he goes on to verse number 2, and he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they tell us, historians tell us, that during that point in time, the word grace and peace was like a greeting. You know how we say, well, how you doing? Hello, Albert. You doing okay? Is your day okay? Well, grace back then, they'd be walking along, grace to you. Or peace to you. And here Paul in his epistle, he says, first of all, grace be unto you and peace. Now, why does he have it in that order? Because that's the order that it should be. We will, as a child of God, not know peace until we are experiencing His grace. Because just like those people in Israel who had to offer that sacrifice, they could do nothing to satisfy a just and a righteous and a holy God, no matter how many times they offered the sacrifice, no matter how perfect that sacrifice was. They could never satisfy a just and holy God forever. They had to keep repeating it. And then Hebrews 10, we see that Christ comes along and he takes away the first so he can bring in the second. And all that's over and he's bringing in a new way of doing things. And that new way is being in his grace. Because you know why? Because I sure can't do it by myself. There's nothing that you and I can bring to the table except our sin. Except our humanness, except who we are. Peace always follows His grace. You know, you find sometimes Christians, you've got them, you've got people in your family, maybe people in your neighborhood, maybe your friends, and they say they're Christians, and you watch their lives, and it seems like they're the most miserable people in the world. They got no peace. Now, we got a lot of stuff in this world that takes away our peace. Amen? Every time I look at Fox News, I feel like some of my peace evaporates. So we limit that. We don't try to get into that too much, you know, because it's like a toxin or a poison that drains us from our joy. But the apostle says here, grace be unto you and peace. There's a peace when you experience his grace. Oh man, there is such a difference of when you get up in the morning and you get onto the news, and Brother Chris has said this a lot lately. In fact, he told us Sunday that he's almost stopped watching the news. It's for this reason right here. You get on the news and it's so negative. But let me tell you, the opposite extreme side of that is getting into his word. And the calming influence that God's word has on our hearts. You say, well, I can't understand all the words. I can't either. But when I get into his word and I get on my knees, or if I can't get on my knees, if I get into an attitude of prayer, he gives me peace about everything that's going on. Because there's the peace that comes to the believer through the grace of God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you that the book of Philippians has the words Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ over 40 times. 40 in four chapters. And Paul is simply trying to help these Philippian believers believe or see the need that they need to be in Christ. In Christ. You say, why are you making such a big deal about this? Well, I've learned in my years, now I know I'm young to most of you, but still at 57, Jim, I've learned something. That surprised him there. I've learned this right here, that there have been times in my life when, although I've been going to church and although I've been reading the word, he didn't have much in my heart. Because we can do those things on the outside, on the external, correct? We're actually good at that. We've got this down. We're on the schedule. We're good at this. Man, he wants us to wake up every day and be in him. He wants us to rely up on him. When we're 20 years old and when we're 94 years old, he wants us to rely upon him. And we know that when we do that, there is grace and there is peace that comes to him. And then Paul says in verse number 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, isn't that a lovely statement? That's just such a sweet statement to make. And I love Philippians because in those other epistles, Paul says what he's got to say, and then he's got to include quite a few things because there are things that are wrong in those churches. And in Philippians, other than the little reference to those two women who had some kind of ripple, the whole book of Philippians is just wonderful. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And that's the way it should be. Our pastor, even. We should live our life. Number one, we live our life in a way that pleases the Lord, but we also should live our life in such a way that's pleasing to the Lord that our pastor is proud to be associated with us. And Paul was so proud to be associated with these people in Philippi. He says in verse number 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. There's that you all again. Didn't exclude those two women that were having a problem. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. With joy? Wait a minute. Paul, you're in prison. You're in a Roman prison. You're in a jail cell. You might even have irons on your legs and your wrist. Paul says, yeah, always I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. And my request is with joy. Isn't that great? He loved them so much. Just the thought of them makes it clear that Paul was speaking to those saints in Philippi who were living in Christ. Can I just tell you this morning, the fact that Paul continues to include all in the church, this has just really touched my heart, because sometimes in a church, we may feel left out. Once in a blue moon, right? sometimes little cliques develop, or sometimes, like we said, you know, somebody looks at you the wrong way and you may feel a little left out. But I want you to know, because you're a saint that happens to be going to Bible Baptist Church, you are just as much a part of this church as anybody. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It doesn't depend upon the looks that I give you, or Brother Chris gives you, or Albert or Linda or anybody else. You are a saint, and this is a called out local assembly of saints in Slayton, Texas, and you're extremely important. And Paul says, I think of you with joy. I make my request to the Lord with joy. And he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, I wonder about this right here. I wonder when he thought of that, when he said that, if he thought about that first day on his first missionary journey, when he looked over there, he was with Silas, and he looked over there and saw those women praying. Remember? The women, the Bible says in Acts 16, were praying. That was a place of prayer there by the riverbanks, there on the riverbanks. And Paul walked up and started talking to them, and Lydia was saved. I wonder, when making this statement, if Paul was thinking about that day right there. From the very first day, Lydia, you asked the Lord into your heart. And from the very first day, you supported me in my ministry. And all you other women, and all later the Philippian jailer who was saved and became a part of that church, no doubt. You guys have supported my ministry. All of you have been such a blessing to me. Isn't that a wonderful deal? That's just an encouraging thing. And as we tie this thing up, I want to talk to you for just a minute about the word fellowship. Now, we have a fellowship hall, don't we? And we always talk about these fellowship dinners and fellowship lunches. And I read something this week. Somebody far smarter than me came up with this, but it makes a lot of sense. And I want to read it to you before we close. And this is where we will pick up next week. The word fellowship. In the Greek word, there's three shades of meaning involving the word fellowship. The first shade is it involves spiritual communication. Now, if we're not getting together as Christians and talking about God's word, then that's something else. That's friendship. We're having a good time, but it's not fellowship. Spiritual communication. And number two, spiritual cooperation. That just means that you and I are cooperating together under the leadership of God's man, and we're seeing people saved. We're putting our monies together and running those vans and bringing in bus kids, sending out missionaries to Peru and Spain and all these places. We're cooperating together. And when you have spiritual communication and you have spiritual cooperation, then guess what? You have spiritual communion. It's a sweetness. And I believe Paul had a special type of communion or sweetness with the Philippian church. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so